And our lives are made up of one day at a time. One day added on to another day, onto another day, and onto another day, and onto another day. And before you know it, you've had as many days as I have. And it says in Psalms 139, verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So God knew all our days before we was ever born. And there's a limit, or there's a number of days that's given to us, allotted to us. So I was thinking about days. I was thinking, well, I wonder how many days I got left. And I was wondering, how many days have I lived? So I got the calculator out, and I took 165 or 365 and a fourth days times 79, and I couldn't believe the figure. So I got my pencil and paper, and I did it the old-fashioned way, and I got the same thing. And if I count those 2 days since my birthday, I am 28,947 days old, depending on when I was born, what time of day it was. But anyhow, I guess the important thing is not how many days we have lived, but what we do with the days that's remaining. And I think back on the days I've lived, some days I'm happy about, and some days I'm sad about. Or some days I'm ashamed of what I did. And but there, you know, there's nothing I can do about those days. Those days are gone. So I just thank God that because Christ died on the cross, and if we accept him as our Savior and are immersed and bring him into our heart and follow the Holy Spirit, we don't have nothing to worry about. Those days, those sins are as far from the east as the west. I was thinking too on this subject, and I thought about how I should be living my life, and there's in Matthew 6 verse 19 it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And how do we live so we have treasure in heaven? And the first thing I thought about, well, doing good deeds and giving to Christian church and all this sort of thing. But as I think about it, you know, that's the easy part. The hard part, the harder part, is to turn the other cheek, to love the unlovely, to give God the glory, praise and honor God, Jesus, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, seek righteousness and not our own selfish desires. Not be mad if we don't get the credit we think we have coming. When we stop and think about these things, if we read the Sermon on the Mount and understand what God is, what Jesus is saying, that pretty well tells us how we should be living to store up treasures in heaven. And then a couple of months ago, or so, I can't remember exactly, I was looking for an old hymn book. And I come across this hymn, then what it amounts to is, the course anyway, is put into music what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And it says, I know whom I have believeth, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And when Paul wrote this, he was in prison, and And they never turned him loose. They put him to death. This is the last book he wrote. And so he was pretty serious about what he was writing. And I think he was referring to how he spent his life. And it wasn't the things that he had done, but it's the things that he did them for. He did them for Christ, because Christ was his treasure. And as I think of us spending our remaining days, if we want Christ to be our treasure, if we want to be absolutely certain that when we come to the end of our days, where we're going to spend our eternity, then we need to grow in Christ. We need to seek him every day. As Deb said, read his word. So this is where I'm putting my hope. I'm putting my hope in Christ. And I don't know how many days I got left, but I got fewer than I had yesterday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the way you love us, the way you want us to be with you in heaven. The plan you had it, sent Christ into this world, and the love he had for us by coming, because he knew what his days were going to bring him. We ask you, Lord, to bless these emblems, and I'll do all this to your glory. We praise you. Amen. Thank you.
Father, we do thank you for all the blessings you've given us, all the resources that we have. We just want to give a portion back to you. And we pray that you'll bless what we give, and that it'll go to bring more people to know you, more people being saved, more people spending eternity in heaven. Amen.
All right, I think we have cool kids today, so if you are a cool kid, you can head that direction. Clint and Denise are back there. Sharon back there today with you today too? Okay. Amber's back there. Okay. All right. Don't forget, VBS is coming up in July, so we're always looking for volunteers. So if you have a desire to volunteer for VBS, connect with Denise or Amber one. That'd be a great thing to do. As we move into our sermon time today, we don't want to forget that it's been a busy month, particularly for some people and families. And guess who those people might be? All of us. How about graduates? We have some graduates that graduated this month. So let's do this. If you're a graduate, would you stand for us at this moment? Would you stand for us? You're a graduate. Okay, Price kids. There we go. All right, congratulations. You can be seated if you don't mind. What we're going to do is we want to honor you. So after church today, we want to honor you with some cake and punch downstairs. And I promise I did not make the punch, so it'll be good. And so, one or the cake, that's right. I did pick up the cake, but I didn't buy the cake. But anyway, I want to encourage you to stick around and have a celebration for your accomplishment for graduating this year. And so if you have a chance to connect those graduates after church, let's do that. But on the screen behind us is going to be a graduate prayer. And so what we want to do is we want to do that this morning is say this prayer together. So if you don't mind standing with us together, church, we're going to be praying over our graduates this prayer today. Okay? So let's say this together. Lord, please bless these graduates and their families as they transition to the next season of life. Jesus, walk with them to know they are not alone in their journey. Spirit, please guide them to use their education for your glory and to bless others. Help them draw close to you each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. If you have a chance, connect those graduates after school today. After church today, I got school in the brain. So if you can connect with them, that'd be super for you to do that. So let's have a quiet time just for a few moments, if you don't mind. Maybe you have a graduate that's not here that's on your heart today, and you want to be praying for them as well. Maybe now's the time to do that. Or maybe just something's on your mind that you haven't been able to speak at all, but maybe you haven't even prayed about it. And so this is that time to do that. So let's just have a quiet time right now and connect with Jesus. Of your grace and your mercy, and how you connect with us in so many ways throughout our day, if we would just think about it, if we would just dwell on the fact that you're trying to connect with us in every moment of our day. And so, Lord, we're frail, we're fragile, and we forget. And so we pause like this on Sunday to remind us on Monday through Saturday how we need to pause throughout our day just to reach out and connect with you. We love you so very much, Lord. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, if you got your Bibles, why don't you run ahead with me to Philippians 1. We're good back there, Paige? Thank you. We're actually in Philippians today. Last week we had a sermon intro in Philippians, but guess what book we were in? Acts. That's right. You're in Acts 16. So Acts 16 is where we see that the Philippian church was started in the Roman colony of Philippi. Hey, question for you. Here's the question. May not want to say it out loud. Depends on what you're going to say, but think about it. What do you want for your church? What do you want for your church? Now, I'm not talking about price. I mean, what do you want for it? Now, I'm assuming, I'm making a big assumption. I'm assuming, and I don't always like to assume things as you can get in trouble pretty quick. But I'm assuming that if you're here today, that you would claim to have this church as your church. And because this church is your church, the question still stands, what do you want for your church? And so as you think about that prospect, you have a bulletin insert. You're welcome to follow along with me. But let's get more personal than that, okay? More personal in this sense, next screen there, Paige. What do you want for the people that attend Jesus' church here in Sheridan? A number of years ago on VBS, I've said this story before, I want to bring it up again. A little boy was downstairs having snacks. I think Ramona was down there serving snacks that day. And as I walked by this little boy, he says, "Mister, are you the preacher here?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm the preacher." He goes, "How long you own this church?" And I said, "I don't own the church. Jesus does." And that's why this question is directed the way it is. What do you want for the people who attend Jesus' church here in Sheridan? Okay, and so as we think about this concept, there's something I want to broach with your mind, and it should come up and will come up again probably later, and it's three questions. You see, when you walk in the church, there's an aspect, three questions that must occupy our minds when thinking of church, okay? Three questions that must occupy our mind when thinking of church. Question one is, how can I honor, love, and glorify God? How can I honor, love, and glorify God? Two is this, how can I honor, love, and do what? Serve others. How can I do that? When you step into this building, these are the questions that should be processing through your brain. That's why you're here, is to do these things. And the third question is this, what is God teaching me? What does God teach me through the lesson, through the song, through the Sunday school time? What is God teaching me so I can better honor, love, and serve others to glorify Jesus' work in me? Because Jesus, we want him to have the glory. And so as we think about that, to put it simply, if you check out your bulletin, I could have put it more simply than this. It's just this. It's love God, love each other, and love the lost to know Jesus. That's what we're about. That's why we put in the bulletin every week, okay? And so as Christians, this is our goal. So the question still stands, what do you want for the people that attend Jesus Church here in Sheridan? Now, there are some people among us and maybe outside of us, but I hope not among us, that say the Bible's not relevant for today. And I want to tell you, that's eternally wrong. The Bible's relevant when? All the time. Okay, the Bible is always relevant all the time. And the Bible is not only relevant all the time, but I want to even go even a little deeper. It's moment by moment the Bible is relevant to me and how I daily exist. And so as we go into Philippians, with the Apostle Paul, remember the Apostle Paul wrote this, and he was in prison in Rome, and he wrote this 12 years after establishing the church in Philippi, and we're going to see something from the Apostle Paul you may not expect. Affection. What comes to mind when you hear the word affection? Love, okay. Family. What else? I think of hugs, an embrace. I think of a how you doing and I really mean it. It's a phone call. It's a dinner received. It's something along those lines. And so in these opening verses of Paul expressing himself to the church of Philippi, it's nothing but affection. I just see affection and affection and affection over and over. And so this gives us insight. This gives us insight in how a church can operate, how a church can move through its life, if you will. And so just starting right off the bat, let's look at number one. Number one point today is this. Be a servant to people in your church. Be a servant to people in your church. Let me ask you this thought here. If Paul the Apostle were to step through those doors, what would you think? If Paul lived in our times and he walked through those doors, what was the first thing to come to your mind? Oh, snap, there's an apostle. That's what I would say. Because apostles are pretty big dudes. They've done some pretty amazing things. They've done miracles, and people have died. Look at Acts 5 and around apostles. It's like, holy cow, here he is. But what would Paul say if he walked through those doors in our present time? What would Paul say? Would Paul say he outranks all of you? He wouldn't. You look at verse 1 of Philippians 1. It says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, overseers being elders. And so as you look at that text, how does Paul describe himself? He describes himself as what? A servant. Now, I don't mind that word servant. I think the NIV does an injustice to the translation. And I'll tell you why, because it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. It's more convicting than that. It's more visceral than that. And here's why it is. Because if you look at the word literally means doulos. And some of you know your Greek, what's doulos? It's slave. It's a slave. Paul says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ. And by the way, if you have a pen or pencil, you can write in your Bible. It's legal. You write slave next to there. Some people translate it as bondservant. So it's a slave. And so Paul says, hey, I'm a slave. What a great way to start a letter. Have you ever got a letter from somebody that's pretty heavy? My grandmother used to write heavy letters. When as soon as I saw Muriel Blaine in the letter, I was like, oh no. It was going to be heavy because I wasn't usually living right. That's when I got a letter from grandma. But Paul writes a letter. He starts out saying, hey, look, I'm a what? Slave. One in three people in the Roman Empire were slaves. And Paul has a sense of humility. He has a sense of humility and calls himself a slave or doulos of Christ. And I ask, why is that a big deal? Because here's why it's a big deal. How many rights do slaves have? Slaves have no rights. None. You're at the whim of your master. And so I bring this into account because Paul is, in effect, coming to the Philippian church. He says, I have no rights over you other than what Jesus Christ has given me because of his death, burial, and resurrection for me. He calls himself a slave. So what does that mean about you and I? We're slaves of Christ. And so a question for us today, church, is convicting one. I hope it is, because I found it convicting when I heard it asked in my presence, is this. When you walk into church, how many rights do you think you have? Got the nod back here in the back. I think you're right. It's zero. So you see, Paul addresses the people of Philippi. He also calls the people of Philippi in the church, he calls them holy people in Christ Jesus or saints in Christ Jesus. Now, what does this mean? It means that Paul is acknowledging that these aren't just your normal run-of-the-mill people. Look again at the verse. He calls them saints of Christ Jesus at Philippi, saints in Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul is telling us. Paul is telling us that when he looks at the church, he sees each person as a person set apart for who? Christ. Question is, do you? When you walk into this building, do you view each person when you come in here as that person is set apart for Jesus? Or do you first look at their shoes and say, man, I bet they went to Payless? What do? When you walk into the building? See them as saints. So when you come to church, how key of a concept would it be for us to understand this? Is that when I come into church, that I start recognizing people around me as those people being saved by the same Jesus that saved me. And because I'm saved by Jesus, you're saved by Jesus, that makes us what? Brothers and sisters set apart for Christ, saints in Christ. So think about this question, church. Under our first heading there is this. How would it help you to serve the people of this church by viewing one another as fellow slaves, as a person saved and set apart by Jesus? Wow, great concept. Number two today is this, traveling right along, is to desire grace and peace for the people of your church. Grace and peace for the people of your church. Look at Philippians 1, verse 2. Paul says this, grace and peace to you from God our Father and who else? And the Lord Jesus Christ. Seriously, what do you desire for the people of this church? Biblically, you just read it. Grace and peace. When you come to church, our desire should be Paul's desire, because we're all what kind of people? We're servants or slaves of Christ, bondservants of Christ, saved by Christ. That means that we have all learned to view one another as fellow slaves of Christ. And what do fellow slaves of Christ want for one another? Grace and peace. So the question here is, did Paul do anything to deserve his sins being forgiven through Jesus on the cross? Did Paul do anything to get that? No. No one has done anything to earn the grace and peace of Christ, okay? So any idea, think about this, any idea what you get when you know your sins are forgiven by the grace of God through Jesus? in the verse. Peace. You see, when you know your sins have been forgiven by the grace of God and you didn't do anything to earn it, the only thing that comes to terms is you have peace. Well, what does that mean? Here's what it means. How gracious and peaceable are you to the people around you? How gracious and peaceable are you to the people around you? Because how you answer that question is really based on your experience with Jesus forgiving your sin. You say, but wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute, preacher. I've got a problem with that. Okay, here's the problem with sin. Okay, here's the problem. You see, I come to church, and there's some things that really bother me. You see, I come to church, and then there's this other person in church. What's happening in between there? Friction. Any idea what the scientific definition of friction is? I have no idea, but I'm going to tell you what I think it could be. Is that there are miniature points of contact in between these two boards, and when they rub against each other, what happens? It creates hot because it's friction. And so sometimes we come to church, and we're not after grace and peace. We're the only thing we're thinking about is what? Friction with who? Other people. Okay. What was that, Jared? What was that, Vern? Yeah, what?
Friction.
Yeah, okay, good. Good example. Okay. So, then what has to, how do I keep those boards from moving? Having friction. It's always a good Sunday sermon when you got a power tool in church. Okay, you ready? Oh, this we're putting forward. Okay. Now some of you are saying, wait a minute, you just put one screw in it. I know it. It can move sometimes, right? But the point I'm trying to make is Jesus unites us, right? And sometimes because Jesus unites us, and I tighten the screw up too tight, but it could not be enough. Oh, there we go. We could be doing this. Okay? But wait a minute. I still got friction. Yeah, we're both Christians. We both got Jesus, but I still got friction with that person. Okay, well, here's the problem. What are the two things that Paul wants for the church in Philippi? Verse 2? Grace and? I've got Jesus in my life. The other person has Jesus in their life. So guess what we get to do? Okay, I'm keep going here. That board's not going to move. There's not going to be friction in that relationship. You know why? I got three screws in it. Now, if you have a relationship at church or in a church you got a problem with, you know what's going on? You're not focusing on who in the middle of it. Jesus. And two is you're not focusing on what? Grace and peace that comes through Jesus. So here's a problem. If you got a problem with someone in church, guess whose problem it is? It's yours. And that means you have to be the one that says, you know what? I am not focusing on Jesus between us. I'm focused on the friction points between us. There's one word I got for you. Repent. Stop keeping track of people's wrongs and start keeping track of who unites you. And what's his name? And as you start to dwell on Jesus, more you do the person, you're going to have what two things? Grace and peace. And guess what's going to happen to the friction? It's gone. It's gone. So here's the point. All right, listen to this. What could happen? What could happen to your attitude towards others if you would take the time to daily reflect on the grace and peace of knowing your sin is forgiven by God through Jesus? Powerful question. What could happen to your attitude towards others if you would take the time to daily reflect on the grace and peace of knowing your sin is forgiven by God through Jesus? Number three, be joyfully thankful for the people in your church. Be joyfully thankful for the people in your church. Look at Philippians 1, starting in verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Hey, have you ever been disobedient? Come on, we're in church, gotta be honest, right? Have you ever been disobedient? Okay, sure. And you might say, well, it depends on who you're talking about. Well, that doesn't matter. If you've been disobedient, you've been disobedient. And here's what happens. We'd all have to say yes, and when we've been disobedient, this is what we've done. When we've chosen to be disobedient, this is what we have done. We have said, I'm going to create disfellowship, disunity, and distance from that person or persons that wants me to obey. That's what that means. When I'm disobedient, I'm creating disfellowship, disunity, and distance from that person or persons that wants me to obey. That's what disobedience is, okay? Now, we're not going to the aspect that there are some things you need to disobey about. I'm not talking about that. But Paul says something interesting in verse 3 and 4. Look what he says. In verse 3, he says, how often does he thank his God for remembering the Philippian church? Always. In all my prayers, he says, I'm always thanking God for you, okay? In verse 4, he's saying, I'm all my prayers, I'm praying for how much of you? And he always prays with what? He's happy about it. I'm convicted by this. I can't find myself when I'm praying in joy sometimes. Oh, thank God! I'm moved out of this because I sometimes struggle with having prayer in joy. So I keep looking at the text. Okay, why is Paul joyful in prayer? Well, if you look at the text again, he tells you in verse 5. You see, Paul says of people in the Philippian church, people in the Philippian church have a partnership with what? The gospel. Some translations say that they participated in the gospel or have fellowship with the gospel. So what does that mean? Why does that translate to Paul being thankful and joyful over the Philippian church? Because they're participating or have fellowship with the gospel. Look, it's on the screen here. Paul actually wrote another letter to a church just down the road in 2 Thessalonians. Now look, when I read this, you read the underline, okay? You read the underline. So here we go. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What is the consequence for not obeying the gospel? I don't know about you folks, but blazing fire and powerful angels sounds intimidating to me. And it sounds like to me when I disobey the gospel, what happens to me? Blazing fire and powerful angels. And so as you look at Paul, Paul's saying, look, you're choosing to obey the gospel, Philippian church. You're participating, partnering, and having fellowship with the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? What's the good news? Jesus died for us, which means what? My sins are what? Your sins are forgiven. That's the good news. That's the good news. Your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ on the cross. So the good news is I can have my sins forgiven by God through Jesus Christ. So listen to this. So when I choose to obey the gospel, I then become what of Jesus? A servant, doulos, a slave of Jesus. When I choose to believe in Jesus on him for forgiveness of my sin. Now think about this. Now I ask you the question, how does it produce thankfulness and joyfulness in us when we see others obeying, partnering, participating, or in fellowship with the gospel? Okay, think about this. I know Phil. Phil's a great friend of mine. I see Phil going through life, and I see Phil obeying the gospel. Why would that produce happiness in me, joy in me? Salvation, what does that mean? Saved from what? Saved from my sins, which means saved from what? I'm saved from hell. So when I see Phil, stand up, Phil. I see Phil obeying the gospel. Phil, you're so obedient to the gospel. Praise God! Woo! Isn't that exciting? But if Phil's in sin and disobeying the gospel, what happens to my countenance? I'm sad because what am I losing? I'm losing a friend to hell. I'm losing a brother. And this is why Paul's writing the church. He said, look, you guys have been partnering and participating and fellowshipping with the gospel from the beginning. And remember Acts 16, that's Lydia, potentially the slave girl is demon-possessed, and the jailer from the beginning. And so think about this concept for you and I. How could it affect your attitude? Now, folks, when you come to church, you got an attitude. It doesn't matter if it's a good one or a bad one, you've got one. But how could it affect your attitude if you saw others in your church as a fellow doulos being obedient to the gospel? Oh, Kirby, he's a fellow doulos of mine. And we want to be obedient to the gospel. Number four, be confident God is working in the people of your church. Be confident God is working in the people of your church. Look in Philippians 1 verse 6, okay? Philippians 1 verse 6. It says this, being confident of this, that he, that is God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. One thing my wife and I do is every Monday, we've kind of switched around, but now we're settled on Mondays. Every Monday we go to Maryville and do our groceries. And we walked out of Hy-Vee the other day, and we walked out of Hy-Vee. There's a guy parked right in between the entrance of Hy-Vee and the pharmacy drive through there, and the truck was dead in the door, and I was just sitting there. And you just click, click, click. Of course, it was a Dodge. Click, click. And, of course, the first thing I thought was, should be driving a Ford. But anyway, my wife and I both kind of looked at each other and we chuckled. You know, we've got a history of each other since we were 14 years old. And so when you've had that long a time with each other, you've owned lots of cars. And there have been lots of times over lots of years we'd turn the ignition on that car and we were hoping and praying to what would happen. It would start. And even now today, I drive very old vehicles. Even now today, I'm thinking when that vehicle starts, I go, praise God. I don't have a lot of confidence in car starting. I just don't think it's going to happen sometimes. I don't have a lot of confidence in that. Now, I say that out loud, but I want to ask you something. How reliable are the things you place confidence in every day? How reliable is your fence to keep the cows in? How reliable is your bull when you got a bunch of open cows? How reliable is your diesel pick-em-up truck when it's 40 below zero and you haven't treated your diesel? How reliable are the people in your life that you count on when they don't come through? And you know they don't. You see what I'm getting at? Every day we put confidence in something, right? The lights will come on. We put confidence in something. We think that the payroll will come in. We put confidence in something. But Paul says one thing. He's confident about one thing. What is it? That God, look at the verse, that God is doing a good work till when? Till the day Christ returns. I'm confident that Christ is doing a good work until Jesus returns. God's doing a good work until Jesus returns. Now, what does that mean for us to have confidence in God that Jesus is doing a good work until the day Jesus returns? Here's what it means. It means that we are not responsible for the change in people's lives. What? How do you get that? Look, Paul is saying, I know God's working in your lives until Christ returns. Paul didn't say, I know I'm working in your life until Christ. He didn't say that. So here's what I'm getting at. How many times have you felt tension in a relationship at church, right? Tension. And you say, if that other person would just change. But Paul's not saying that. Paul's saying, I have confidence that that person that you want to so desperately see something different in, that knows Jesus Christ, God is doing what in that person? He's working. Just because you think you got the corner of the market on that person's life and what they need to change, guess who knew it before you did? God knew it. God knows they need to change. He knew it way before you was even thought of. So since this, think about it. Since Jesus knows about what needs to be done in that person's life, guess who's best suited to do it? Jesus, not anybody else. You see, some people are given the gift of humility, and that is they want to make sure that you're humiliated. I don't think that's a gift. I think that's a curse. It's not your goal to humiliate people. It's your goal to what? Be a doulos and love them. So here's a thought. How could it free you? How could it free you to serve others if you choose? If you choose to be confident in Jesus to work a good work in the people of your church. Think about that. How could it affect you? You're not coming here to change other people. You're coming here to get changed. So how could it change you to free you to serve others if you chose to be confident in Jesus to do a good work in the people of your church. Five is this. A shared grace with one another creates a shared affection for one another. A shared grace with one another creates a shared affection for one another. Look at Philippians 1, 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you. Paul expresses feelings. And what's he expressing? What's his feelings about, Paul? What do you mean? Since I have you where? In my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Remember, Paul's 12 years out from establishing the church. Paul is also in jail at this point and house arrest in Rome. But do you remember what happened to Paul? You say, what do you mean? I love documentaries, and if sometimes when Vern and I get together on an ambulance run, or Jess and I sometimes talk about documentaries, military documentaries, do you know what happens when veterans talk about other veterans they've done war with? You know what their emotional state is like? What kind of connection do men have in combat? What kind of connection do they have? Powerful. Sometimes it evokes tears. Sometimes that bond that men have gone through combat are so connected one another that it keeps them awake, that they miss their band of brothers. You say, why do I say that? Here's why I say it. Because Paul is looking back in his life and he's reflecting on Acts 16. Now, he doesn't say Acts 16 in his brain, but that's where his mind is going. If you've got your Bibles, go there with me. It's going to be on the screen. In Acts 16, you probably remember this. In Acts 16, starting in verse 33, we know what happens here. We read it last week. And if it's on the website, if you want to go grab it and go back and get it if you didn't hear it last week. In Acts 16, remember, Paul had driven out the demon from the slave girl. At that point, the owners of the slave girl got ticked off about it. They grabbed Paul. Then they began to beat Paul and Silas, and the people that beat them are called lictors, L-I-C-T-O-R-S, lictors. They're 10-foot rods, about a broomstick around, and what they would do is they'd put you in a square or something like that, rip their clothes off. It says that in the passage in Acts 16. They'd rip their clothes off, and they'd whack them 10 foot away. Can you imagine the force that would take with a 10-foot rod? They'd whack them up and down like this, and then likely they whacked them on the other side like this, and for just a good measure, sometimes what they do is they turn them over, hold their feet up like this, and whack the top of the bottoms of their feet. How miserable do you think Paul would be? Oh, couldn't sit, couldn't walk. Oh, he'd be miserable. He was beat, bloodied, battered. And remember what happened? He got into prison. They was in the stocks. And what happened next? An earthquake came. And what did the earthquake do? Earthquake came, opened up the cells. What happened to the chains? Every chain on every person fell off in that place. And the jailer likely lived there too. The jailer, feeling the earthquake, hearing what's going on, saw the doors open. Thought all the prisoners had escaped, and he's about to kill himself because if every prisoner escaped, he has to die, so he's going to get it done first. So he's about to fall on his sword, and Paul says what? Don't do it! Don't do it! We're all here! We're all here! That's what happens next. Look in verse 33. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized at that moment. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with what? Because him and his family had come to what? Believe in God. See, don't you get it? A shared grace with one another creates a shared affection. This man received the grace of Paul in that moment. Paul should have said, hey, die in your sword. Woo, I want to watch. Paul didn't say that. Paul says, hey, wait a minute, don't do that. Be saved. Here's how you're going to be saved. And the guy was saved from his sin, and he was so incredibly blessed by that, he washed Paul's wounds. So they went through life with each other. They became connected with each other. And Paul shared that gospel. The guy was immersed into Christ. And let me ask you a question. How close do you think you'd be with the guy that dressed your wounds? If someone took the time to dress your wounds, how close would you be to them? Well, I think you'd be pretty close. Okay? How close would you be to the guy who shared with you the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, I think if you were saved from the eternal flames of hell, you'd be like, I'm so grateful that guy said something. And what about Lydia? You know, if you read the rest of Acts 16, Lydia pressed upon Paul at least twice in Acts 16 that she to invite Paul to her home. Why? Well, if the guy saved you from hell by telling you about Jesus Christ, supper would be the least of things you could do, wouldn't it? And so you see what's going on here? Look what's going on. I'm going to go back to my original screen. Okay, back to my original screen. Folks, we have a shared grace. We have a shared grace. A shared grace. That means I don't care what you dress like, smell like, or look like. We've all been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. That means I should have what for you? An affection. I should have an affection for you. And I'm going to say should because we should. I can't believe that we would come to our church and not have some type of affection for one another because we've all been saved by grace. And how can one person begging for grace look down on another person who begs for grace? We can't. We all have the grace of Christ with us. So think about this. If you choose to view your fellow Christians as a fellow person saved from the same hell that you deserve, except by the grace of Christ, think about that. Except by the grace of Christ, I deserve hell. How does that create an affection for one another? I don't, but Phil, pick on you again. I can't help but say, man, I see Phil, we're saved by grace. Oh my goodness, Phil, do you realize what we're missing? Wow. In eternity, where? In hell. But I've been saved by grace. That creates affection for one another. And so think about this. Since a shared grace with one another creates a shared affection for one another, how can you acknowledge both in your church? Folks, you got to acknowledge both in your church. A shared grace and a shared affection. How can you acknowledge both in your church? Now, as a wrap up our time with each other, I want to share with you the final screen here. It's going to relist our sermon points today. It's pretty powerful, okay? And I'm going to ask Yui and Stephanie to start making your way up front, if you don't mind. There's five vital things I want you to know, I think Paul taught us to know, about church today, okay? And again, this is going to be one of those things it's on the bulletin insert. But five vital things that Paul wants us to know, okay? Number one, be a servant to people in your church. Be a servant to people in your church. Number two, desire grace and peace for the people of your church. Number three, be joyfully thankful for the people in your church. Sometimes I'm not joyfully thankful for myself. I know that'd be hard. Four, be confident God's is working the people of your church. Here, Yui, have you sit here. And then five, a shared grace with one another creates a shared affection for one another. Okay? So I thought I'd demonstrate that today. I was given this on Saturday. I guess that was yesterday. About what this could look like. Yui, in our part of our illustration, is playing who? Jesus. They're not the same age, but very similar in temperament. My wife is going to play an individual, watch this mic here, an individual in the church, okay? Now, she's an individual in the church. I'm an individual in the church. We're both individually wanting to make a lifelong goal to connect with who? Jesus and Huey in the temporary, but Jesus. That's right, okay? So our goal is to do that. And sometimes as Christians, what can happen is this. We forget things that not always is our walk towards Jesus going to look the same. And so sometimes what we do is we cast a critical eye on the people who are also walking to Jesus. And so here's what can sometimes happen. Some of you probably recognize, made out of cardboard. They used to be made out of plywood. That's what ours is like. Remember what these boards were called? If you had hogs, what would you do? Sorting hogs. So sometimes on our quest towards Jesus, my wife's a Christian, I'm a Christian, there's some things I see in her life I want to be critical of. And so instead of, did you see what I did? I walked away from her side. She's looking at Jesus, and I'm looking now where? At her, because she should be doing something different. Where's she looking now? What's happening here? Why? Because I'm trying to herd her. I don't know about you, but you can't herd Christians. And I don't know why for life we, in church people, we get that idea in our head. I have done this. I have been this person, and I have been this person. But this is what we do. We don't see them doing what we think they should be doing. Oh, I want to get him to Jesus. I want to get him right to Jesus. What am I doing? I'm herding them. I'm not done yet. Phil, can you help me? Now, I noticed that Jared said up front that I'm not picking on him because he'll go back to back again. Now, sometimes when people aren't herding the way we want them to, we'll say, I need to get some help. So, Phil, make sure that she don't get herded out. No, you keep hold of this. Keep hold of, there you go. To make sure she don't keep herded out. Now, sometimes when you're sorting hogs as a kid, it really got dangerous. When the scoop shovel came out, so likely did the language when I was working with Dad. So, what's so funny? Is that not right? I can't do that. Why can't I do that? What's the problem with me trying to hurt a Christian? It don't work. I'll tell you why. Phil, you hold on to that sign. Hold it up for you. There you go, right there. Hold it, okay. Hurting. Hurting hurts. Hurts. I've done this. I've been here. I don't like either spot. What should I do? I like you just the way you are. Let's go to Jesus. That work? Hurting hurts. I'd love to pray with you today, and I thank you guys for your help. And if you have a decision you want to make for Jesus, hey, today is the day. Why not make it today? We're going to sing a song about Amazing Grace when we get done praying. And if you have a desire to know Jesus, I'm here after church. You talk to me after church. I know Vern's here after church. Huey's here. Kay's here. Deb's here. My wife's here if you're a woman. But we would love to talk to you about what it means to know Jesus. And if you believe that you're being hurted, let's talk about it. Connect with me, and we'll talk about it, and we can go from there. So let's stand, and we'll pray together. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the deep blessing of who you are. You are a deep joy to us, and we forget that so freely and so often. And so, Jesus, as we sing about your amazing grace just now, help us let that sink deep within our hearts so that it works out in our lives to walk with others to you. We love you so and pray in your name. Amen.